goodness, I've just enjoyed being with you all and rubbing shoulders with you and the good fellowship that we've had around the table. And I appreciate Captain Monty driving over. I'm so grateful for him making the trip up. And I appreciate all of you in a definite way. So glad to have my wife and my son with me today. It's always a joy to be able to spend the day with them. Whenever the children were small, they went with us every Sunday. And now my daughter's married, and she hasn't been with me to revival in probably several years. And Logan doesn't get to go very much with me. I'm so glad to have them with me. And I appreciate you all in a definite way. And we'll play it by ear. And you just let me know. And they just calling for snow just on tomorrow. And Tuesday and Wednesday is supposed to look good. Or all the 2 days. Well now. Well, you just. That's right. That's right. So you just keep me posted on what we need to do. Verse number 18. Now I want to deal this afternoon with a parallel between the man Ahithophel and Judas Iscariot. And we'll be turning to a couple places in the scriptures today that will bring these two men together. These two men are brought together around Psalm 41. Psalm 41. We're going to look at that psalm in just a little while. I'll tell you when to turn there. Look at verse number 18 now. The Lord Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Now they're ready to have the meal. The meal has been eaten. The Lord has washed the disciples' feet. Then he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The chapter breaks there. The paragraph breaks. Verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, whenever you're studying your Bible and you get to a New Testament scripture and it says that the scripture may be fulfilled, or you read as it is written, it's always valuable to stop and go back and find out where that's written. What the New Testament writer is doing, and the older I get in the Lord, the more I recognize context, 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 context. The context is the key to the text. A text without a context is a pretext. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say by using a text as a pretext. Context, context, stay in the context. When Paul the Apostle says, as it is written, he's bringing a context from over there, over here, into a New Testament setting. So the Lord Jesus says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me, but he uses that word, that the statement, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Which scripture is that? That scripture is Psalm 41:9. Now, how do we know that Ahithophel and Judas Iscariot are parallel personalities in the Bible? And they are. They're parallels of each other. The only reason you and I know that Ahithophel has anything to do with what I'm reading in John 13 with Judas Iscariot is because of Psalm 41. We're going to read that psalm momentarily. So if we had not stopped, and the Lord Jesus said that it might be fulfilled, which was prophesied, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. If we had not stopped to look that scripture up, we wouldn't have any way of linking the man Ahithophel with the man Judas Iscariot. Now let's read on, then we're going to go backward in the scriptures. Now I tell you before it come to pass, verse 19, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, by the way, the Lord, one of the ways the Lord proved his deity is by his ability to prophesy, or his omniscience. He knew all things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he's telling them in advance of his death on the cross and of his betrayal by Judas, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. If you receive me, you receive the Father. If you reject me, you reject the Father. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. I mentioned in the morning hour that they had no idea that Judas Iscariot was going to be the man to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That there was no indication in Judas Iscariot's life that he was a thief or a betrayer. Now you talk about somebody having the wool pulled over their eyes. These men have the wool pulled over their eyes. Now think about this for a moment. Judas Iscariot was an apostle in every facet of the apostleship the 12 had. Judas Iscariot was able to perform miracles. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He was able to do everything the other apostles could do. If Judas Iscariot could not have performed miracles, somebody would have noticed that. Somebody would have picked up, you know, I noticed that Judas couldn't do that the other day. Or I noticed Judas couldn't do this. Whenever he sent the 12 to preach the gospel of the kingdom, I would say that Judas was as good a preacher as any of the other apostles were. He could bring a fine message. You see, Judas didn't lose his salvation. He had no salvation to lose. He lost his apostleship. Now, sometimes these men on television, I had a man tell me one time, he said, I know that man's a man of God. I saw him perform a miracle. I saw it with my own eyes on the television. He healed that man's arm. And my reply was, the man's a false prophet, and all you saw was a healed arm. The adversary of the devil can perform miracles. The Antichrist in Revelation 13, when he comes on the scene, will be a miracle worker. He will perform signs and lying wonders. If Barack Obama could have walked across the Potomac, there'd have been people to bow down and worship him. If Donald Trump could walk across the Potomac, the news media would say, Donald Trump can't swim. I never have seen anybody. I remember the Reagan years. They didn't hate Reagan like this. This is interesting. That's all the politics I'm going to give you. The Antichrist will be a miracle worker. That's why the masses of people will bow down and worship him. He'll be able to perform signs and lying wonders. Just because a man can perform miracles or preach a good sermon doesn't mean he's saved. Judas had every aspect of the apostolic ministry upon him, but he was an unbeliever. So when the Lord said, one of you shall betray me, he's just quoted Psalm 41:9, he that eateth bread hath lifted up his heel against me. That didn't register. The apostles didn't get it. They still don't have any idea. He said, one of you shall betray me. And the apostles started questioning among themselves, is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray him? They had no idea it was Judas. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. That would be John the Beloved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now, you're familiar with Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. And all 12 apostles and the Lord are on the back side of the table. We have 13 people on the back side of the table, and they're all sitting like you and I sat for our dinner today. By the way, dinner is at 12, supper is at 5. Amen now. Some of y'all are getting infected by modern language. Lunch is what you put in a brown bag. If you sit down, it's dinner. And it's always supper at 5 o'clock. Say amen right there now. All right, so we have Da Vinci's painting. That's not exactly the way it was. These men were at a low table. That's when you used to view tables too high. They're at a low table, kind of like in Japanese. And they would sit on pillows, leaned up on pillows. So they would sit to eat. Now, I preached everything in the Bible I know, and some things I'm not sure about. And this is something I'm not sure about. I think John the Beloved, the Lord is reclined. They'd recline on the left side and eat with their right hand. So if the Lord is reclined on the floor, John the Beloved would be on this side of him. Said leaning on his breast. Well, the Lord is leaning like this. So John would be on this side of him. Peter, this is what I'm thinking. Peter is at this end of the table. Because he beckons with the hand. Find out who it is. And John, if John is on this side of the Lord, then he's right in his ear. He can say, Lord, who is it? If Judas Iscariot receives the sop, he has to be directly across from the Lord. So if the Lord is reclining here eating, then Judas would have been here for the Lord to reach the sop across the table. I don't know who the other apostles were, but there were probably six on either side, or maybe two at the ends, and five on that side, and six on this side, and 13 men, including the Lord, around the table. So they say, who is it, Lord? Who's going to do it? He says, one of you shall betray me. And Peter gets John's attention. Find out, who is it? And John could lean forward if he's leaning on his side, and the Lord is here, he can just lean forward and say, Lord, who is it? All right, let's get back to the text now. Simon Peter, therefore, verse 24, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. By the way, let me stop. Can you see those men around that table? I can too. This scripture is alive, isn't it? It's just wonderful when the scriptures are opened up. Peter, find out who is it. John, if John is over his shoulder, then he lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, You go into a Mexican restaurant and the first thing they bring to you is chips and salsa. At Passover, the Jews would mix up a sauce like horseradish sauce. Not horseradish, but it had a horseradish type herb in it that would sting the nose, make your eyes run. They did that to memorialize the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. When Judy and I were in Israel a few years ago, they had bread. Don't tell the FDA. They wouldn't like that. But they had bread at every meal. And it wasn't sliced bread. It was long loaves of bread. And you could go by and take a knife and just cut off however much you wanted or reach up there and break it off with your hands. The health department wouldn't let us do that over here. Well, the Jews would have these long loaves of bread and these bowls of this like a horseradish sauce. And the sop is when, and we still use that terminology, by the way, we finish eating and you have a piece of bread left over and you sop your plate. Well, this is where that comes from. And they would dip the sop, the piece of bread, dip it in the sauce like you would put chips in salsa, dip it, and then they'd take a bite, and they'd dip it and take a bite. It was a sign of friendship to dip the sop and hand it to someone else. So when the Lord dipped the sop and reached it across the table and gave it to Judas Iscariot, that was Judas Iscariot's condemnation. But the giving of the sop was not a sign of condemnation. It was a sign of friendship. It'd be like me and the preacher. I look forward to eating with the preacher. That's when we have our fellowship. Is at supper. And it'd be like the waitress bringing our food and the preacher pushing something across the table, say, you go first, or you try this first. It's a sign of friendship. And the Lord dipped the sop. Who is it? Find out who it is. John says, who is it, Lord? The Lord said, he to whom I shall give the sop. And I imagine when the Lord said that, he was breaking off that piece of bread and dipped it in that sauce. and reached it across the table to Judas Iscariot, who's sitting directly in front of him. Now watch what happens. And after the sop, now somebody asked me a question one day that I couldn't answer. Had Satan already entered into Judas before this happened? The only answer I can give is verse number 27. And if that's the case, Judas had plotted to betray the innocent blood, but Satan had not entered into him until verse number 27. Now, there's some things here that I can't explain to you. I don't understand. I don't think Judas Iscariot visibly changed on the outside and morphed into some other personality, because we read later that after Judas Iscariot went out, the disciples were still questioning, why did he go? He went to give some money to an alms gift to the poor, or he went to buy something for the Passover. They still were oblivious that he was going to betray the innocent blood. Watch verse 27. We take it just like it's written. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, I don't think he loses his salvation there. He's not a saved man. But I think the adversary takes control of what Judas Iscariot is about to do. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. He says that directly to Judas. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. The other men at the table heard what Jesus said, but they had no idea that the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ has something to do with his betrayal to Caiaphas and Annas. For some of them thought, and sometimes that's our problem, we think it's supposed to be like this when actually it's supposed to be like that. Well, I always thought it would be like this. Y'all heard about the fellow that had never seen the ocean. He was from back up in the mountains, and his children wanted him to see the Atlantic Ocean before he died. Carried him down all the way down to the coast of North Carolina. Walked him right out on the sand of on the side of the Atlantic Ocean. And he stood there and said, Daddy, here it is. That's the Atlantic Ocean. He stood there and looked and peered. He'd lived in mountains and hollers all his life. He'd been in places where the sun didn't shine but an hour a day in the summertime. He looked and peered. His children said, well, Daddy, what do you think? He said, boys, I always thought it'd be bigger than this. They thought. And sometimes that gets us into trouble. Notice what it says now. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, they trusted him enough to make him the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. That would be an alms gift. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. My, the preaching you can do around that. Anytime anyone walks away from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is night. If you want it to be daylight in your life, you stay close to the Lord. You husbands, stay close to the Lord. You wives, stay close to the Lord. You children, stay close to your parents and close to the Lord, and stay close to the church. It'll be daylight. But you turn your back on the church and turn your back on the Bible and turn your back on the Lord, I don't care where you are, it'll be nighttime in your life. Amen now. Read on. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. What does that mean? Now is the Son of Man glorified. All right, keep your finger there and look back at 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. How many times in the Gospel of John do we read, no man laid hands on him for his hour was not yet come. Not yet come. Not yet come. Not yet come. We get to 13:1. Now, here it is. The hour has come. Now Judas Iscariot has gone out. And The Lord Jesus says, now the wheels are set in motion for me to be crucified on the cross. It'll be a few hours and I'll be nailed to the cross. That's the purpose I came, was to die for the sins of the human family. Now is the Son of Man glorified. The greatest glorification the Lord Jesus received while in this world was being nailed to the cross, thereby glorifying the Father and dying to pay the sin debt for a bunch of miserable sinners like you and me. If Christ had not died, we would not be saved. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Then after Judas Iscariot goes out, he says, little children, yet a little while, verse 33, I am with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That hearkens back to the example of the washing of the disciples' feet. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now let's go back to verse 18, and we're going to Psalms. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That is quoted from Psalm 41:9. Turn there in your Bibles with me, please. Psalm 41. Now, what is the context of Psalm 41? David is on the run from Absalom. When Psalm 41 is penned, David is fleeing from his own son who has led an insurrection against his father David and has taken the throne of Israel. David and his few mighty men are all he has traveling with him. He's on the run. If you see the psalm in that light, then what David has to say makes an awful lot of sense. Look at verse number 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. David was a poor man at that point. I know he had chariots and horses and palaces and houses, but right now all he has are the clothes on his back and the mighty men that are traveling with him. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. David's running from Absalom. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. David's arch enemy was his own flesh and blood, Absalom, being counseled by Ahithophel. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. I imagine that David probably couldn't sleep well at night. Sometimes you get things on your mind, you don't sleep well. Y'all know something about that. Get something on your mind bothering you, something you're concerned about, and you'll just toss and turn. A few weeks ago, I was down in Mississippi preaching, and I couldn't make up my mind whether or not to leave after church and just drive home or go back to the hotel and try to sleep a couple hours. I think I'd have been just as well off to have changed clothes and gotten on the road. I went back to the hotel and napped. All I could think about was leaving. I should have just gotten up and left. And finally got up about 3 or 4 in the morning and got dressed and started my way home. I didn't sleep a wink. I languished all night just thinking about leaving. All right, read on now. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. David's on the run. He's concerned about the empire. He's concerned about the people. He's concerned about his mighty men. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. David's prayer request. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. David knew the reason for Absalom's insurrection was the fruit of his sin with Bathsheba. That's right. And some of us in this building are reaping today the wild oats we sowed in our youth. Don't sow wild oats and pray for a crop failure. Doesn't happen. God forgives us. Hallelujah. God forgives us. But the crop doesn't go away. That's right. And you have to harvest that. David said, I'm reaping today what I did with Bathsheba. Verse number 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. And you thought that your critics just began speaking evil of you in your generation. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? So the word in Jerusalem was, we wonder how long David can live on the road. He's not a young man anymore. We wonder how long he can live in the wilderness like he is. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. If one of the men from Jerusalem comes to see me while I'm on the run, everything they say is vain and empty. Watch it now. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. He's dreaming up things to do against me. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. Now, when I was at Tabernacle as a youth, we had what we called the Tabernacle Telegraph. That wasn't printed. It was spoken. It's called gossip. Y'all know anything about gossip? Somebody said, we don't gossip about our neighbors. Everything we say about them's true. If it's true, it ain't gossip. I heard it through the grapevine. Well, no church is immune from that. The rumor mill. Well, I heard so and so and such and such. What do you think about that? The rumor mill. All right, the rumor mill, you just thought that started now. The rumor mill was running against David then. Look at the gossip, and it was a lie. Look at the gossip. All that hate me, verse 7, whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. Well, what was the gossip they were spreading around? Here it is. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now he lieth, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. They said, David has a terminal illness and he's on his deathbed. They've sent him to hospice. He'll never get out of his deathbed. That was all purely a lie. It was gossip. Nothing but gossip. Now here is the quote made by our Lord in John 13. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. David knew behind all this gossip that was being leveled against him and all the men that were sent to comfort him, quote unquote, that spoke vanity. They were there to gather information and to learn about David and carry that information back to Jerusalem. David knew his familiar friend, Ahithophel, was behind all this. The Lord Jesus uses this conflict between Ahithophel and David as an illustration and a fulfilled prophecy of Judas plotting against the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 10 and 11 and then we'll go to 2 Samuel. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them, that I may prove they are wrong. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. My adversary, Ahithophel, has not triumphed over me. Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel for a moment. Let's see the insurrection. 17. 2 Samuel 17. Let's see the insurrection that Absalom led against his father and the advice of Ahithophel and his end. And we'll tie these two men together. In verse number 16, while David's on the run, Shimei curses David. I used to have a preacher in Winston-Salem that would send tapes to me years and years ago criticizing me for preaching everlasting life and preaching the grace of God. He believed you could be saved a dozen times in the course of your life. And he used to let me have it. I mean, let me have it. He'd say, if you just get sanctified, boy, you wouldn't have any problem with your corrupt nature. If you just get sanctified, that's your problem. You know, he just let me have it. If that man died, by the way, I've got one of his letters in the back of my Bible. That's in that man's handwriting. The other day, I've been converting everything from analog over to digital, taking all the tapes, making digital files out of them. My wife walked in my studio, and that man, I've had one of those tapes he had sent me. My wife listened to it for a minute, and she said, "Who is that?" And I said, "That man used to send me tapes and write letters to me, criticizing me, cutting me, fussing at me for preaching the grace of God and everlasting life, condemning me to hell." She said, "Why are you keeping that?" You fellas, your wife ever ask you something like that? Why are you keeping that? And I said, "Baby, this is my Shimei, and I'm going to let him curse." It's good sometimes to keep things like that around. It reminds me that I am flesh. Shimei, cursing David. Some of his mighty men said, "We'll go up there and cut that fellow's throat. He's not going to talk to the king like that." David said, "Let him curse." They said, "He's a dead dog." David said, "Let him curse. Let him curse." Look at verse number 15. 2 Samuel 6:15. "And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai, another of David's counselors, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom," 2 Samuel, if you had a Scofield Bible, 373. I must have given the wrong reference. Everybody there? Okay. I didn't want to be reading 2 Samuel 16:16. 2 Samuel 16. All right. Now, good. I don't want to get ahead of anybody. "And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom," that Hushai, he was also one of David's counselors, "said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Are you just saying this? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve?" Hushai speaking now. "Should I not serve in the presence of his son? I served David. Why should I not serve David's son, Absalom? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence." Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." Now, Ahithophel was David's intimate counselor. Ahithophel knew more about David than David wanted the public to know. What I'm about to read to you, and all the adults in here will understand exactly what's happening. I'm going to read it. There'll be very little comment. It's one of the most sordid, wicked things you have ever read in the Bible. Leviticus forbids a man and his son sharing the same woman. Why would Ahithophel give this advice? I'm going to tell you exactly why. Watch it. Absalom says, "Ahithophel, what should we do now? I'm the king. The people say, God save the king. What should we do? Speak up. Give me some advice." And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Can you imagine? You talk about stinking the place up, brother. You just read it. And Ahithophel advised him to do that. And the counsel of Ahithophel, verse 23, which he counseled in those days was as if, look at the figurative language, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Ahithophel was not God's man. But the counsel he gave accomplished its ends. I want to tell you somebody that reminds me of this. Do y'all remember James Carville? Somebody like James Carville. That man, wickedness, when I'd see him on television, he looked like he's demon possessed. But I would hate to go to war with him. Conniving, backstabbing, and brilliant. He's planning, I'm trying to figure out my defense, and he's already planning four or five attacks down the road. And I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to do with this? The man was brilliant. He was also evil. It was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Why would Ahithophel advise Absalom to do something like this? I'll tell you exactly why. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's niece. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, now wait just a second. When that happened, David was probably in his mid-50s. I'll be 52 years old in a few months. He was my age. Bathsheba was probably no more than 22, 23 years old. They were separated by at least one generation. David was unaware that Uriah, one of his own mighty men, was Bathsheba's husband. He knew Uriah. He didn't know that was his wife. And he didn't know that was Ahithophel's niece. David wrecked that home. Bathsheba turns up expecting. He inquires, who's her husband? Why, it's one of your mighty men, Uriah. He sends to the front line, brings him home. Uriah's a better man than David. He won't go home. He said, my men are in foxholes, and I should go home and sleep with my wife when my brethren are dying. He got him drunk. Woe unto the man that puts a bottle to his brother's lip. Tried to get him drunk, and in a drunken stupor, Uriah had enough constitution to say, I will not go sleep in my bed with my wife when my brethren are on the front lines. David said there was only one thing to do. I have to kill him. He put him on the battlefield, had the other men withdraw from him. He was a sitting duck, and he died. Ahithophel never got over what David did to his niece and nephew. And he said, now is an opportunity for me to even the score. Here's what we'll do. We'll put a tent on the roof
and let Absalom in public go in to all of his father's concubines. He wrecked my niece. I'll wreck his house.
You thought people were mean today. We don't know what mean is. Now that leads to the next word of advice. Look at verse number 1, 17:1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Now stay with me, and I'll be done momentarily. You need to get a hold of this. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai. Let's get a second opinion on this. The Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. When Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying, if not speak thou? And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Why would Ahithophel, after wrecking David's house, go to Absalom and say, give me 12,000 men and I'll leave tonight. I'll go out tonight. I'll find David. I'll kill David. It'll be a sword fight between me and David. I'll take him down while he's weary. We've not seen that kind of valor out of Ahithophel before. Why? I'll tell you exactly why. When Ahithophel advised Absalom to put the tent on his father's house, he knew if David remained alive, he was a dead man. At this point, Jerusalem is not large enough for David and Ahithophel. Ahithophel is going to die anyway now. He's got a death warrant on his head. So he might as well try to take David out and spare his own life. If David doesn't die, he'll have Ahithophel killed for what he did to his home. That's why Ahithophel is so brave. Ahithophel is not brave. Ahithophel just realizes the lay of the land. Well, watch what happens. It came to pass, verse number 21. And it came to pass after they departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Apparently, David has informants in the city, and they're able to relay word back and forth. As couriers in World War II, I used to raise pigeons. I raised them 40 years. And there were more medals in World War II given to pigeons than there were given to any other service animal during World War II for carrying messages. Every radio man had at least two pigeons. He had his radios, but he had at least two homers with him on his belt in a container. And if the radio crystals wouldn't work, he'd write the message, put it on the pigeon's leg, let the pigeon fly back to wherever the loft was in England, relaying the messages back and forth. The British would drop pigeons behind the French lines at night. The French would go out and get them, write messages on them, turn the pigeons loose, the homers would fly back to England. It was so bad that the Germans had trained hawks and falcons, and they were at the French side of the channel. They'd see the pigeons flying over, and they'd send the falcons up to kill the pigeons, or they'd shoot them out of the air. Somehow or another, they're getting messages back and forth. They advised David, of what Ahithophel has done. Now watch what happens. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, verse 22. And they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw, remember he's a walking dead man. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. How is it that Ahithophel and Judas Iscariot are brought together in the same place? They are brought together in the same place by the Lord quoting Psalm 41:9. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Yea, mine own familiar friend. I'm done. Isn't that something? Tell me a man wrote that book.